We turn to the second letter to the Corinthians, to chapter 1, and the passage from verse 3. I had begun, as you remember, a series on the Lord's Day mornings in the Gospel according to Matthew, and I resolved that I would not continue in it until there was a reasonable chance that I might be able to preach Sunday by Sunday. As it is, we'll see how tired I get today as to whether next week is possible, and we pray that it will be. But so it goes on. I have a number of things I'd like to preach to you about, so the series can wait if need be. I certainly resolved while I was in hospital that if the Lord spared me, I would like to preach through part of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. For in it, Paul gives thanks to the Lord for deliverance. He thought he was going to die, and he describes being so pressed, not to say depressed, which is what the word could mean, that he thought that he actually was going to die. And before we get to the end of the letter, he says, in deaths oft, as if he was always expecting to die, as if things were always happening to him of one sort and another that made him think that his life was not in his hand but in the Lord's, but that he could, there's a step between him and death. So we begin with these words, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This early part of the chapter is full of exciting and wonderful spiritual help and blessings. Now, as Marcus said, we cannot give God anything. He has nothing to gain from us. He has absolutely everything there is to have and could create anything more that he wants. When God blesses us, he gives to us things that we don't have. He gives to us life. He gives to us spiritual life. He gives to us peace in our heart. He gives to us joy. But we can't give any of these things to God. So that when it says, blessed be God, it simply means whenever a man is blessing God, that he is praising him. That he is praising him. You don't go wrong anywhere in the Bible if when it's talking about blessing God, then it's an encouragement to our hearts to praise him. And here particularly, he's being praised for a number of things, but most particularly for mercy and for comfort. I've never thought that I deserved God's help or God's love. I was so bad before I was saved that I really didn't think there was any hope for me in God. And yet all that the Lord has ever done with me has been mercy. All the Lord has ever done with me has been grace. Everything that has ever happened to me has begun with him. And that has been the great security in my life. That it's not that I deserve anything. I do much better than I deserve. And all of it from God. And therefore, I love this passage as Paul did. He is the Father of mercies, from whom every mercy originates. It's his idea that we should not be dealt with harshly. It is his idea that we should be dealt with gently. We don't always manage to put that into practice with one another or with ourselves. We can be very judgmental on ourselves. But our Heavenly Father is the Father of mercies. Many of them, and of varying sorts. But when we spot them occurring in our lives, how multiple should be our praises to such a Heavenly Father who takes people like we are and values them and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make atonement for our sins that we might freely approach in peace to the living God. So we are encouraged in a scriptural way to join the Apostle Paul, to join me, in praising the Father of mercies. And of course, if it comes from the supreme authority, the Father, the Creator, who can say these mercies mustn't be ours? What we have received, we haven't taken as a theft. They have been freely bestowed. And with his mercies go his comfort. Now you will all know that where the third person of the Trinity is referred to as the Comforter, the word is often translated Counselor or Advisor, and comes from a Greek word which means to draw someone to your side, to have someone at hand, as a barrister in a court of law might do much better for you than you could do for yourself. He is an advisor. He is a help ready at hand. And the secondary meaning, therefore, is to comfort. And as I was always taught when I learned music, that the expression CF, from the Latin word comfort, means, oh, not soft and cuddly, not a comfort like that, conforte, with vigour. And wherever you get the word comforter in scripture, it is of course nice, it is of course lovely and loving and embracing, but it means to impart vigour. The whole idea of comfort, the whole idea of love, is to give vigour for life, to give strength to live, to make you want to carry on. That's what comfort is. It's not so that we can just sort of settle back and go to sleep. It's comfort for life. And here the word may have that full meaning. However it is that our hearts need encouraging, our Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, is the expert at it. He is the God of all comfort. Whatever means by which that comfort is needed in our hearts, it would seem that it is applied not only by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, but Paul, after the Lord Jesus Christ has long since gone to glory, he says that our consolation, same word, aboundeth by Christ. It's ministered to us by all the persons of the Trinity. What a glorious thing. The Father is the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Spirit of the Saviour. But it's all through the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of Christ ministers these things, for he has died for us. And then in verse 4 we have God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Everything, I suppose, is grist for the mill for a pastor. You will see, if I put it in this silly way, that the pastor can't have been through every experience. If he's only 99, he can't minister to somebody who's 100 by virtue of seniority unless that person permits it. And using that silly parallel, you can understand that the pastor can't have been through every single experience that the brethren are going through. But what he can do is understand from the things that happen to him what other people are feeling. Now, it's very difficult for a doctor to understand exactly what the people who he's diagnosing with this or that are now going to have to go through, unless he's been through something somewhat similar himself. They say that men who get admitted to hospital for the first time when they're 70 and have never had a day's illness in their life are the worst possible patients. It is true that the Lord himself ministers, but he also ministers by secondary causes. Now you can see this here. Paul is saying, so far as we can judge from this, that the Lord has ministered to him directly and wonderfully. But that the result of that will be that the same Lord will minister similar things by means of a second cause to many of the brethren. It is one of the most wonderful things about bereavement. If only we could learn it. That where a second cause, the love of your life, has been removed, the first cause, the author of love, comes in instead. But whether we have to do with the first cause, God himself in Christ by the Spirit, or whether we have to do with a second cause, a pastor who expounds the scriptures or a Christian believer, it matters not so long as the comfort comes, so long as the instruction comes, so long as the Lord himself ministers. And that is what we mean in our churches when we say that the minister rules by the word. As long as the Lord is dealing with our souls, as long as the second cause, the pastor, doesn't put a veil between God's direct dealing with our souls, but rather makes it clear, then we are in a wonderful situation. And verse 4 conveys both these things. The Lord God, the Father of mercies, comforted Paul directly. But it says it was all done that he might be able to comfort any who were in trouble themselves. In verse 4, the word translated tribulation and the word translated trouble are the same. And that's also helpful. We do not know, strangely enough, because Paul writes and says, I would not have you ignorant of my trouble, But we do not know what that trouble was. It seems to be a trouble that delayed his coming to Corinth. And if the most significant trouble that was mentioned, namely the whole affair of the thing that happened at Demetrius, the silversmith, that only took a day, that wouldn't have delayed him. But Paul does speak of things that we don't know the details of, simply that they came to him. Perhaps you'd like just to turn quickly to the same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there you will see that there are many things that we don't know about. So when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, I think he simply means that he wants us to know that he did endure trouble. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, partway through. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. That's 195. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Might not any one of these have caused him to think he was going to die? Don't you think? 39 stripes? A day and a night in the deep? In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Trouble. And some of the trouble might also have been his health, on top of all these things. And I mention that simply because there are those who say, I suffer from my health, but I'm not entitled to any of the blessings mentioned here, because these are all sufferings that were entailed in the cause of the gospel while the man went out, while the great apostle did the preaching. I don't do things like that. These are just things that happen to any person that I'm suffering. But the scriptures are given for all situations. And the things that were true for Paul are quite valid for us too. It's no matter what situation we are in, if it causes trouble, if it causes tribulation, then we are prime candidates for the comfort of the Father of mercies. Whether that comfort comes as you have direct fellowship with the Lord, as you read his word and in prayer, or whether that comfort is mediated by a pastor or a friend, is of no significance. As long as you are comforted, as long as you are built up, as long as you are sent on your way rejoicing, as long as you continue in the faith. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. whatever sufferings Christ appoints for us, he offsets them by an equal, if not more, consolation. We have comfort from them. You don't get comfort or a sense of achievement or a sense of approval if you've not been busy about something. And so in our serving the Lord in whatever capacity we do it, as well as the things that believers come across in life, by the way, because they're mortal like other people, whatever sufferings Christ appoint, our consolations abound by him. It was Bunyan, wasn't it? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Do you think of yourself as abounding in grace? And here, abounding in consolation, abounding in comfort. And Paul goes on to make the delightful point. If we are afflicted, it's for you, for your benefit. What a wonderful thing. Whatever the prosperity goes through, it's for your benefit. And if it was a hymn that said it, I can't remember, but their best attainments are our gain. Everything that a public person has ought to be for the common welfare good of everybody. And everything that a pastor is and has and becomes is that his folks, the Lord's folks, the people the Lord has given him responsibility for, might benefit from them. It may be that it will minister to their comfort, their encouragement, even their salvation. For these things are mentioned in the verse. So we come down to verses 8 and 9. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You do get some idea of the trouble. You remember that they left Paul for dead. But that wasn't in Asia. That was somewhere else. But it would appear to be something of that sort among the many deaths that he went through oft. We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Here are experiences that are common to all men, but here are experiences that many Christians experience because they're common to all men, and here are experiences that may be met with in the cause of preaching the gospel. Pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. What do you think that means? Have you ever been depressed? Same word. Ever been flattened? So you feel that there's no reason for getting up and going and for continuing, for believing. Paul knew that. Pressed out of measure. He says, we were. I'm not a very happy believer in the royal we. I would really question that use of language. And even when a king says we, I believe really that what it is intending is not so much a royal we as a representative we. I speak on behalf of my subjects. He might not, but he should be doing when he says we. And when he says here, we were pressed out of measure, he might mean those with him, but if he's only referring to himself, he means that this is an experience that is common to the preachers of the gospel, to those who make journeys taking the gospel, and to others in all sorts of situations in life. But we were pressed. And if we are pressed out of measure, then, brethren, it isn't for us to say, I'm giving up. We may feel like it, but when we read this chapter, we understand that this is the very time when, in answer to prayer, the Lord will come again and give us a new vigour, a new opportunity. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. When I used to do my long distance cycling, and you were cutting your way into a heavy wind, and there were miles to go, and you were cold and you were hungry, you think it would be so easy to stop. You dreamt of a cafe where you could sit and get warm and drink tea and whatever else you felt like. But what you wanted to do would be to close down. You got so far, and that's it. But this is not what the Lord intends for people. It is not wrong, it is not sinful to be pressed out of measure, above strength. It is not wrong to have so exhausted yourself in study, to have so tired yourself in journeying, that you've laid waste your powers. Nothing wrong in that, in the life to which the Saviour calls you. And Paul even goes on and says, we despaired. Here's an apostle. The word despair means giving up hope. But you would think, well, this was sinful to give up hope. But we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He doesn't mean that he'd been sentenced to death. He simply means, as in that expression, in death's oft, that he was in situations in which he thought he was going to die, that the most probable outcome would be death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. And here, by the Spirit, Paul has this brilliant antidote. It's the Lord's antidote. If we have the sentence of death in ourselves, if we are pressed out of measure, if we are pressed above strength, if we are pressed in so much that we despair even of life, if we can see no outlook but death, what's it leading to? What's the Holy Spirit wanting us to do? He's wanting us to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our condition and off of our state and off of the outcome that everybody gives a prognosis for, that we might fix our sight on God. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Now God, of course, our God is the God of resurrection. The Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. And so if you like to take the ultimate scenario, he says, if God can raise the dead, he can deliver me out of this situation. Not just he can, he will. We're pressed out of measure, above stamina, insomuch that we despair that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who delivers. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. It looks as if this was ongoing, doesn't it? It speaks here that he was in a situation, that he is in a situation, and he's going to continue in a situation that's going to need him to have been delivered, and delivered now, and delivered in the future. So it could mean his ill health, or it could mean he expects new situations, or it could mean that he was wounded or hurt in such a way by one of these things that the ramifications of it will continue. But that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I trust the Saviour, absolutely. I have but one life, and it's his. And that's the best thing, isn't it? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who delivered, does deliver, and we trust will still deliver. Of course it's true. One answer to prayer, and you're encouraged to pray more. One deliverance, and you're encouraged to believe he'll deliver subsequently and again and again. Who delivered us from so great a death. I wonder what would induce Paul to describe what he was facing as so great a death. Now, some deaths are horrible, crucifixion. One of the worst. Would you describe that as so great a death? Would you describe being stretched on the rack as so great a death? Would you describe how you feel in the midst of one of the terrible Ebola type diseases that were certainly in the world in those days? But we're dealing here with real issues, aren't we? So great a death. That we should trust in God. We're going to die at some point. Paul did die. But not this time. Who delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. The word that is translated deliver here is very often used in Greek to mean rescue. And that makes good sense too. Who rescued us. Not the same word as salvation and save, but a different word. Rescued. I couldn't help myself. But the Lord stepped in. The Lord caused me to be able to continue. He raised me up when I was out of strength, when I couldn't pull myself together. You haven't got strength to pull yourself together. But he delivered me. He rescued me. He strengthened me. He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And then, this wonderful little bit, ye also helping together by prayer for us. I wanted to preach on this text because I have been very aware of the prayers of this dear congregation. And I have valued the prayers of every one of you. I pray myself for you and for others. And I know the identification that this brings. But here, Paul is saying a very wonderful thing. If they didn't know what he had been going through, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, he says. He's either meaning here that he trusts that God will yet deliver him because you're going to help by prayer. Or else he means, you've always been praying for me, and even if you didn't know what I was going through, you were praying. One of those two things he means here. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. What a wonderful expression. Could you go down the list of names of the members of the church and say, I help that person. They don't know, but I pray for them. Is there anyone that would be omitted? We're helping one another. We're helping one another through life. Maybe we don't know the difficulties they're going through. We were astonished when we heard the testimony of Katie, our oldest of the girls. We didn't know what she'd been going through, what exercises spiritually she'd been through. No idea. Well, Paul may have been suggesting here that they'd been praying for him even though they were ignorant of the precise details of what he was going through. But he was very glad because it was so great a death that they had been praying. Helping together by prayer. Helping one another by prayer. They won't know that why their spirits lifted. They won't know why they had new strength to go on. They won't know how it came to them that it was possible now for them to see things in a new, fresh, relieved way. But it's a wonderful expression that's used in the Bible. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us. An answer to prayer is a gift bestowed by God. Hallelujah. A gift bestowed. When I went out like a light, I wonder if my preservation was down to your prayers, not knowing that I was going through that at that time, but because you always prayed. And the Lord said, they'd like their pastor again. I didn't know, I have no idea. But a gift bestowed in answer to prayer. The Lord, it's a grace gift, is the word. Same is used in 1 Corinthians 13. For the gift bestowed by the means of many persons. By the means of many persons. Second causes. It's the Lord who does it, the Lord who initiates it, the Lord who makes it, but he graciously does this. Prayer was made continually for Peter when he was in prison by the church, you remember. And everywhere the scripture says that our prayers before the Lord, he graciously takes up and brings us into identification, fellowship with one another, and bestows multiple gifts upon the brethren. We're involved with one another because we pray for one another. We trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. We'll pray, says Paul, but you pray too. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. This is the Lord's mathematics. He gives one gift, but dozens of people have been praying, so dozens of people give thanks. Dozens of people are involved. And this brings glory to the Lord. We can't do anything, we can't add anything to God, but he loves to see the trust that we have for him, or to hear the trust that we have for him expressed in prayer, and he loves to see our identification with our brethren. So he bestows the gift, and many give thanks. And when many give thanks, the church is strengthened. When many give thanks, we're all strengthened. When many give thanks, there is a buoyancy in the life of the church. And it's all come out of what looked to be an irretrievable situation, pressed out of measure, above strength, despairing of life, sentence of death. And it brings buoyancy. It brings strength. It brings power. It brings the Lord's help. So these are great things. I wanted to bring them to you by way of appreciation, by way of thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness. And as I indicated last week, or the week before, I want to move on next week, if I may, to verse 19 and 20. All the promises of God in the Lord Jesus are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And we'll think next week perhaps a little bit about some of the great promises of the scripture. Amen. And we sing together the hymn number 966. 966. Prayer was appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. Long as they live, should Christians pray. For only while they pray, they live. That's in the Spirit. The word indite simply means there begins. 966, we sing to one another in spiritual songs.